Let's give the joy of Troy Choir another hearty amen. 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 If you forgive me, I'm going to preach this morning without my jacket on. I don't normally do that, but it's hot. So this morning I'm going to ask you to please bear with me. I think Jeremy might have read out of the New King James Version. Okay, I'm going to read the text of scripture again out of the King James Version. This is taken from John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll bow our heads and pray. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They all will perish, but you will endure. They will all grow old like a garment, but like a cloak, you will change them. They will be changed. But you are the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Dear God, please focus our attentions during this divine worship hour upon your word. Please transport our minds back 2,000 years ago to the death and resurrection at Calvary's cross. Let our hearts be engulfed by your love, compassion, commitment, and dedication for the salvation of the human race. I humbly submit myself before you this morning and ask for your divine grace and divine guidance to be used as your medium to transport your message, your thoughts, your words, and your desires to your people. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. 16 days ago, we Americans celebrated the birth of our nation. We celebrated the 4th of July. 237 years ago, for the fight of life, the Founding Fathers penned the Declaration of Independence, which begins by saying, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among the powers on earth and in heaven that separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and the nature of God entitles them to decent respect, to the options of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impels them to be separated. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This declaration was penned and released on July 4th, 1776. Ironically, simply saying you're free doesn't make you free. The price of freedom came with blood. And in this case, the price had yet to be paid. In this situation, the American Revolution was just beginning. It was just getting started. For you history buffs, you knew that the American Revolution began. Anybody know when it began? It began not too far from here, in 1775. I wish Linda was here. It began in the state of Massachusetts on April 19th. By faith, the Founding Fathers submitted their supplications before God and fought to claim victory. The American Revolution took place for 8 long years, from 1775 to 1783. This war was waged beginning in the town of Concord in Lexington, Massachusetts, it went from house to house, door to door, village to village, town to town, and city to city, state to state. Freedom, independence came with a price, and that price was paid in blood, sweat, and tears. Now, many of you may have never fought in a war. Many of you may have never held a gun. But you have worked hard, struggled, saved, and sacrificed to obtain a goal, maybe to reach your station in life. Emotionally and mentally, you may have exerted the same amount of energy as any trained soldier has ever done. Yet freedom and independence is truly a state of mind, not just of well-being. For you have to be free up here first before you can be free in your physical body. Can I get a witness? Capital, energy, blood, sweat to achieve their goals. For example, school. Earning your high school diploma, going to college to earn your undergraduate degree or graduate degree or professional degree provides a sense of independence. Every spring across America, commencement ceremonies mark this occasion with thousands of graduates walking across the stage to receive their diploma. It's a tremendous sense of accomplishment. But just as important, even more important as an adult, paying off those student loans will be a tremendous sense of release of a burden, a release of accomplishments. Unaddressed, this could be an albatross around your fiscal neck. A lack of cash flow and savings and fiscal planning could derail, choke your ability to buy a home, start a family, or create a business. Buying a car, truck, or SUV after you started your work, you need good transportation. Purchasing your car is a major commitment. However, making that last car note payment, making that payment every month, and to finally receive the deed and title in your hand, how do you feel? Relieved. No more car note. Buying your home. Do you know during the past 5 years, the American dream has become somewhat of an American nightmare, home ownership. From California to Florida, people are leaving their homes. Homeowners are abandoning their properties because they cannot afford to pay the mortgage. They give up. They walk away. They leave the keys on the counter, close the door, and walk out. In Cleveland, Ohio alone, there are neighborhoods of 25, 50 to 100 homes in sections, brand new, abandoned. No one is there because they cannot afford it. Imagine paying off your 10-year, 15-year, or 30-year mortgage. No more monthly mortgage payment, no more bills except for property taxes. Totally free. That's true independence. However, many of us through these trials, through these tribulations of burdens and responsibilities, ask the proverbial question, am I going to make this month? Am I going to be able to make this payment? How's it going to be for me to make cash flow? How will I succeed? 2,000 years ago, the disciples were disillusioned and bewildered and confused because what they saw as reality was not the truth that they thought that they were learning. Many of us are like that. We may lie like Peter or doubt like Thomas, and we will flee into the wind when we're faced with these type of trials and circumstances. Just imagine, just a few short days ago, Jesus was heralded like a conquering king entering Jerusalem. It was Passover season. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Back then, traditions were for conquering kings, especially the Roman Caesars. He entered Rome on traditionally a white horse. He came in because he was the monarch. He was the seat of power. He was the person who was taking them through, persevering through. Symbolically, Jesus entered Jerusalem with crowds swelling, calling and chanting his name, King of Kings, Prince of Priests. Many of the disciples thought that now this is the time for Jesus to make his declaration of independence. for Israel. He will establish his kingdom right here and right now on earth. They were front and center, and they just imagined, oh, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for 3.5 years. We've been with this man every journey, every trial, on the ship, at sea. But it wasn't meant to be. This was not his purpose. Genesis 3:15 states, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. I shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The disciples did not fully understand Christ's mission here on earth. They did not accept his mission here on earth meant not a physical domain. They wanted to be like the Caesars. They wanted to revisit Babylon, not the country itself, but the station of power. At Calvary's cross, they did not see victory through their human eyes. They saw defeat. They were witnessing failure, not success. They thought that they could not continue to be slaves to the Romans and not be free from the bondage of sin. Many times in our trials and temptations, in our stresses and strains of life, anxiety reveals the best and the worst in us. Our true characters are revealed under pressure. What's on the surface is washed away, and what's contained deep within seeps out through our pores or spoken by our tongue. The disciples were splintered and scattered. They were scared and angry, disappointed, and mentally and emotionally defeated. Our scripture reading this morning was taken from John chapter 19. I'm going to read now verses 25 through 36. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not be remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that sat there bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Let's read over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that we have the description of the same story sometimes in the New Testament by the disciples from their perspective. And that's really wondrous because all of us see things differently. Amen? We may have a different viewpoint. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 54. Once you have it, please say amen. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which were slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. But when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, and saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Where were the disciples? What happened to them? Where did they go? please excuse my English, but they scatter like cockroaches when you turn the light on. They disappear. They were nowhere to be found. Only a few remained at the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 states, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth." I will present to you this morning that I believe God himself was present at the crucifixion. I was searching high and low all morning to try to find this in the Bible. Proverbially, I would have called my dad, but he's resting in Jesus now. I went to call my brother. He was in the hospital, didn't reach him. So I made a phone call to Cleo and Martha so early this morning. And it's found in the Desire of Ages. God himself was cloaked in darkness. He was present. God himself came to witness the crucifixion of his son. God himself had to bear witness that this was truly happening, that this was actually taking place. You see, it was probably black as Egypt night. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Have you ever been in that type of darkness before? I can only imagine Christ on the cross wondering, is this enough? I can imagine God looking down upon him saying, will this be all that is required? For you see, I would argue with you, I would plead with you that it was love that took Christ to the cross. It was love for you and I that kept him on the cross. But it was constant prayer that prepared him for the cross. We learned last week in the Sabbath school lesson that Christ broke away several times by himself to pray. We learned that last week in the Sabbath school lesson that he focused and rechanneled his mind to gain strength and energy for the task ahead. He realized that it will take energy beyond himself. It will take a focused, concentrated mind, heart, body, and spirit to be prepared to face the physical challenge. You see, when the devil comes after you, it is emotional, it is mental, but it's physical. Because he figures if he can break down the body, he can attack the mind. But you see, you got to separate truth from reality, and you got to stand on God's word because both of them mesh. And when they cross lines, you see, something happens. You know what happens? God shows up. And where God shows up, you don't need anything because he is truth walking by himself. He is truth within himself. And even though your reality may say, you know what? I'm too weak to survive this test. I'm strong in Jesus. I'm too weak to endure this trial and tribulation, but I'm strong in God. So from the word of Genesis to the present, God stood by himself, with himself, within the word. So by prayer, he prepared himself and he was on the cross. Constant prayer. After Christ's death on the cross, let me back up. While Christ was on the cross, the scribes and Pharisees knew the scripture, but they didn't believe it. They knew that he said, let's read this, chapter 27. This is at the crucifixion now. Chapter 27, verse 40. And saying, thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with scribes and elders said, he save others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In every trial, and every test. There's a period of time that could be short or it could be quick. It could be long or it could be prolonged, where you must wait to see if you succeeded. I want you to get this. Was your best accepted? Was your prayer answered? On the cross, Christ knew that he had done his very best, the best he could have ever done or possibly accomplished. But was it good enough? Was it acceptable to the Father? I had a mentor in Rochester who coined a phrase. He said, actually she said, good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better or the better is the best. It was written by a lady named Nancy Dupree back in the 60s. Christ did his very best. He did the best he could. But now all of heaven waited. Now Christ himself is being judged. God the Father was present. He's judge and jury. We live in society, as you know, which is reality TV, shock TV, where the worst and the most horrid details of murder, deceit, are played on the television news every day, every hour of the day. You have CNN. You have these law networks. During the past few months, we've seen murder trials from Phoenix, Arizona, and Stanford, California. But now imagine God's in the jury room. Can you imagine that? Now imagine everybody's waiting on God's verdict. This wasn't the trial of the century or the trial of the millennium. This is the trial of the universe. This is a verdict for all of mankind. I could only imagine. All of heaven is now waited with bated breath. I could only imagine other galaxies, other worlds, other solar systems, other beings realizing what has happened, is curious as to what the outcome will be. I could only imagine the thoughts of the angels remaining in heaven. Were they waiting by the outside of the door of the most holy place? Were they waiting by the chamber of the creator of heaven and earth? Were they waiting in some celestial hall at the beginning of the third day, wondering, did he make it? Was it accepted? What will happen? Let's read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like that of lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Please bear with me for a moment. Please bear with me for a moment. I did some research on this, and just please forgive me of my brevity, but I'm going to take a little liberty here to try to get you to understand what is taking place. There are various classes of angels. You know that? There's various classes of angels. Just like there's various classes of different type of aircraft and military aircraft and airplanes. There are biplanes, which are two wings. There are aircraft that have four wings, and there's aircraft that have six wings. The U.S. Raptor F-22 stealth aircraft is a six-wing aircraft. It was finally commissioned last year in December and ordered by Congress to produce 90 more aircraft. This aircraft has a maximum speed of 2.2 Mach. A Mach is the speed of sound. Okay? The U.S. Blackbird, which is an SR-71A, is the perfect spy plane. It was commissioned by the CIA. It flies at a drop-dropping speed recorded to man, allowed to be recorded by man, at 2,000 miles per hour. I want you to understand that. That's what they will give you. I will tell you that it probably speeds at a little bit close to double that. It can read a license plate 17 miles from the sky, clear as day. First flown in 1964, it was used heavily during the Cold War. Last summer, we took a trip to the USS Intrepid. And on the tour, we had a tour of the flight deck, and they had the USS Blackbird there. I didn't even know it was there until I looked at it, and I was like, man, is this really what it is? A Vietnam veteran gave us a description of his last mission, this particular plane. He told us that in 1975, that the CIA, at the end of the Vietnam War, decided to decloak the plane. Let me describe what they said. The plane dropped out of the Earth's atmosphere, out of space atmosphere, and came to Earth, full tilt. The Russians knew it existed. The Vietnamese did not know how the Americans knew every place they were at all times. But upon the last day of the war, this plane decloaked out of the sky and dropped to sea level and came two stories above the Earth over Vietnam. When Russian intelligence saw the traces of fuel patterns in the sky, it couldn't believe its eyes. It was in living color. And they sent everything they had to destroy this plane. Every anti-aircraft missile in the Soviet arsenal was thrown at it. The closer it came to Earth, the Vietnam veteran said, the whole city, the whole country shook. Do you understand where I'm going? Window panes were cracked. Ceiling tops were cracked wide open. Bricks were laid asunder. It came closer to the ground, 2,000 miles an hour, screeching through cities. The Blackbird flew so low that it broke some of the major sky tracers that were just built. They couldn't believe it. This is an aircraft now, an aircraft. Let's go to the Old Testament. For man did not get this idea out of the blue on his own. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. I searched all morning to try to find this verse. I couldn't find it. I called my brother and I finally reached him. He said, hey, little brother, this is where it's located. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year the king Uzzah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and a train filled the temple. And it stood there, what kind of angel? It's called seraphim. Each one had how many wings? Six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. The speed of sound is 340.29 meters per second. Translated, that's 761 miles per hour. Ellen White describes the angels being as beams of light. The speed of light is 459,792,458 meters per second. I'll say that again. 299,792,458 meters per second, or 670,200,000 miles per hour. That's a being of light. Stay with me now. On that Sunday morning, on that getting up morning, on that resurrection morning, when the whole entire universe was waiting for a verdict, God validated what Jesus Christ had said 3 days before. It is finished. Go get my son. Go retrieve my boy. I don't know what his name was. I don't know what he looked like. But I can imagine he was probably one of those six-winged angels. Can I get a witness? He exited heaven and was given a clear airspace. Let him be. He could have been Gabriel himself. I don't know. But I know he left heaven, piercing the darkness, traveling faster than 670 miles an hour. 670 million miles per hour towards the tomb. He didn't stop. He raced towards Earth. He found his location. And I could imagine him racing towards the tomb. If he would have raced and hit the tomb, he would have split the earth wide open. But you know what probably caused the earthquake? That angel flying that fast was breaking his speed. He was waving his wings. And to him just pounding, trying to slow down, caused the earth to shake. I can imagine flight control in heaven asking the angel, did you get there? And the angel sitting on top of the rock, I'm already here. Jesus is fine. He walks out the tomb. See, he didn't need the angel. He waited for the verdict. Can I get a witness? He waited for his father to say, it is now finished, to give him approval. He waited for his father to say, yes, it's accepted. I don't know how it's going to be to heaven. I pray to God I'm saved. I hope Jesus Christ has one of those big flat screen TVs in heaven about the size of this wall. And he has Earth history on one of those remote control dials, you know, you can pass back. And I'll say, Jesus, can you take me back to Genesis when you created the earth? Can you take me to the departing of the Red Sea? Can you take me when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? Can you take me to Daniel and the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace? Can you take me to the lion's den? Can I get a witness? Can you take me when David slew Goliath? Can you take me when Solomon built the temple that was the most beautiful weighed house of gold that the earth has ever seen and will see? Can you take me to when your son died on the cross? Can you take me to that resurrection morning? Can you take me there? I did not bear witness to this. You know, we went to see the 4th of July fireworks on the 4th. I could only imagine what type of fireworks this was. Check this out. The prettiest fireworks I ever saw, when I was a kid, my father and I, we went down to Yankee Stadium. This is back in the day. We saw the fireworks on New York Harbor around the 4th of July. I have relatives who live in Brooklyn. That was probably the prettiest fireworks I ever seen. It was 1776. I mean, it lasted for days. For hours, I was like, man, this boom, 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 boom. Well, you know what? You and I were not alive 2,000 years ago when this happened, but there is another fireworks that's going to take place. There is a fireworks that you and I will have front row seats if we're faithful. My last text of scripture, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, after Colossians, before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Revelation describes this as one of those mornings where every eye shall see him. I'm going to be amazed by this optical. It's not going to be illusions, the optics of physics, because as you know, in a prism, if an object's over here, in a prism, you cannot see all sphere of this globe at the same time. But see, when you have the author of physics coming back to display the grandeur of light, nothing is impossible. Can I get a witness? He will descend with the greatest display of fireworks that the world has ever known. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to come whether we want him to or not. Jesus Christ is going to come whether you're prepared or not. Jesus Christ is going to come because his Father, our Creator, has said it is time. Earth is waiting in the balance. We're going to be tried and we're going to be judged. The outcome is already determined. We just need to know where we stand. Where you stand, where I stand. I'm asking you to take your soul salvation seriously. Take your soul salvation as important as you take your next breath. Do you leave home without your driver's license? Your car keys? Do you leave home without your wallet? I know some people would stop the car and say, oh man, I forgot my wallet. Let me go back to the house. I got to go get it. We should never leave without Jesus in our hearts and our minds. When we walk out that door, we should pray and ask God for his traveling mercy, his safety. The next moment, the next time is never guaranteed. If this is your desire, your commitment, shall you stand with us, please? Dear God, we ask you to please cover us with your righteousness. We ask you to allow us to see Earth's second Independence Day in peace when you come a second time. I pray on that resurrection morning where we meet our fathers and our mothers and our friends and our brothers and sisters who've passed on before us, that we will say and see him and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited patiently for him. He will save us. Amen. I pray that we will see him in peace. We will see him in glory. I pray that we will see him with full assurity that it is finished and it is all well with my soul. Amen. I ask you, dear God, Jesus, to please keep us, receive us, and enable us to do our best, our very best. And where we're insufficient, you will make up the difference. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen.